Psalm 113, the 113th Psalm. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. And now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and the first 17 verses. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zarah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Naashon, and Naason begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Roboam, and Roboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzzias, and Uzzias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias. And Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias. And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salaltiel, and Salaltiel begat Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor. And Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matan, and Matan begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. And may God bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture. Amen. A few months ago, we concluded an expository series in the book of Judges. An unlikely and much neglected portion of Scripture, maybe, but nevertheless abounding with spiritual instruction and truth, as we discovered in the process. I say that we concluded a series in the Judges, but that is perhaps not strictly true. That series of ministry is not complete. We might have studied all of the book called Judges, but the period of the Judges' rule is more extensive than simply the book of that name. Because we know that the great biblical character Samuel is certainly among the number of the judges. Listen to 1 Samuel 7, verse 15. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and judged Israel in those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Samuel was one of the judges. And we read also that his predecessor in the priesthood, Eli, was also a judge for 40 years. We're told that in 1 Samuel 4, verse 18. So these men too belong to that same line, that same epoch, the rule of the judges. But now if you know the bibliography of Scripture, you'll know that the first book of Samuel does not follow on directly from the book called Judges. Interposed between them are four short chapters titled for us in Scripture, The Book of Ruth. And it is to this small and yet pertinent Scripture portion that I would like to turn your attention now and in the coming weeks, God willing, for a further expository study. The Book of Ruth. For today, a brief introduction and a preliminary glance at its nature and its central themes and its place in the canon of Holy Writ. And the book introduces itself thus, Ruth 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. It's quite remarkable, as you look through the historical Old Testament books, how many of them commence with this little word, now. Now. In our English translation, these are Exodus, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, Ezra, and Esther. All begin with this word, now. Add to this the fact that the same Hebrew word is alternatively translated as and you'll find that a great proportion of the books of the Bible begin in this way. They begin with a conjunction. Now, in English, this might seem somewhat strange. You'll know that grammatically, it's incorrect in English to begin with a conjunction. But this is not so in the Hebrew language. Hence we find that many verses, many sentences, and indeed many books begin with the word but, or and, or in this case, now. However, we should not think that this is simply a byproduct of the original tongue, simply an artifact of the Hebrew language, an unnecessary inconvenience. No, let us remember that this is Holy Spirit-inspired wording. God, who sovereignly inspired the Scriptures, also sovereignly constructed the Hebrew language in which so much of it is written. The fact that so many books and so many chapters of Scripture begin in this way is a striking reminder of two things. Firstly, the unity and the oneness of the Word of God. These individual books, although written at different times and penned by different scribes, are all united and are all inseparably linked. Because, of course, they have one common divine author. And he unites all his works together with this divine conjunction. Now. And secondly, it is a reminder of the impeccable precision of God's timing. The scheduling of every detail is with pinpoint accuracy. now it came to pass. Not a moment before, and not a moment after, but at precisely the right time. As the hymn writer has it, sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command. And that doctrinal truth is reinforced upon us by this word, now. At precisely this point, when the fullness of time was come, those previous events necessary to it having occurred, and these other issues being yet unfulfilled, now it came to pass. And so it is in the case of the book of Ruth. Whilst the great affairs of nations were in process, whilst the history of Israel was unfolding as drawn on the broad canvas of Judges, still the lives of individuals were proceeding, and they were no less the object of divine sovereignty. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. And we are told conclusively here that the events described in Ruth belong to the days of the judges. That much is clear. Well, can we be any more precise about its chronological placement? Well, that's a little bit more difficult and will require a few references and a little bit of mental arithmetic. Let me read to you first 1 Kings 6, verse 1. 1 Kings 6, verse 1. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. That verse is important. Let's add to it Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, verse 17. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought them he out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them the judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So from the exodus from Egypt to the fourth year of Solomon's reign was 480 years. And from the entering of Canaan to the establishing of the monarchy was about or approximately 450 years. Probably a little less than that. That is the time scale of the book of Judges into which Ruth fits. But we're further aided by a genealogy. A genealogy which is a very important feature of the book of Ruth and which we will mention in more detail later. But there at the end of Ruth in chapter 4, verse 18, we are given a section of a family tree. And let me point out the following key figures: Aminadab, Nahashon, Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, and David. They're the relevant characters for this period of history, and we know a little bit about these men. Nahashon, or Nahashon, is referred to in both Exodus and Numbers. Listen to this in Exodus 6, verse 23. And Aaron took him Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nahashon, to wife. And she bare him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. Aaron was married to Nahashon's sister. Now, given the greater age difference that existed between husbands and wives in those days, and given the later age at which men tended to become fathers, we might put Nahashon as contemporary with Aaron's son Eleazar. So Aaron's son Eleazar and Nahashon, we are saying, are approximately contemporary. Well, that would put Nahashon's son Salmon in the same generation as Phinehas, Eleazar's son. Now, do you remember Phinehas? We met him in Judges chapter 20. He was high priest at the time. And so Boaz, son of Salmon, would belong to the generation after Phinehas. So, Phinehas would have belonged to Boaz's father's generation. We set the time of Phinehas' life to take us up to about Judges chapter 3. So Boaz must come after Judges chapter 3. Are there any other pointers or guides by which we might set the date of the book of Ruth? Well, another feature is the involvement of the country of Moab. We will see travel and interaction between Israel and Moab going on in the book of Ruth. Now, this couldn't have happened during Judges chapter 3, because at that time the two nations were at war. Listen to Judges 3, verse 12. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gerar, a Benjaminite. And indeed, we recall the events concerning Ehud and the overthrow of Moab. Judges chapter 3 ends. They slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. After such conflict and war as that, we might well imagine it was a long time before cross-border engagement resumed and emigration and immigration could happen again. But by Judges chapter 10, several years later, Moab makes another appearance. Judges 10, verse 6. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Baalim and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab. It is highly suggestive from that verse that now trade, commerce, and liaison had resumed between Israel and Moab, albeit to disastrous and idolatrous effect. And so on balance, and admitting a measure of uncertainty, we might place Ruth's account somewhere between the tenures of the judge Toller and the judge Abdon. Do you remember the sequence of judges that we saw there? Toller, Jair, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon. They followed one another in direct succession. Remember that we're told in Ruth that these were days in which the judges ruled. And from the time of Toller, who took over after Abimelech's civil war, right through to Abdon, there were 76 years of unbroken rule by the judges. And this, I believe, was the period of Ruth and Boaz. So much for the historical context. What shall we say about the book's authenticity and authorship? It is not itself quoted anywhere else in Scripture. Nevertheless, there are very strong resonances and connections with other verses of our Bible. For example, Ruth's statement in chapter 1, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God," finds a companion verse in the words of God's eternal covenant, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And then we have an interesting turn of phrase used by Boaz in Ruth chapter 2, verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Under whose wings thou art come to trust. That turn of phrase is used over 6 times in the Psalms. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Psalm 91, verse 4, for example. And then in another place, Naomi says, the Lord who hath not left off his kindness. Which sentiment is repeated in many places, not least Isaiah 54, verse 10. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. We can also see throughout the book of Ruth direct reference back to the Old Testament laws and procedures, particularly concerning property and death and the maintenance of the family name. Although the book of Ruth might not itself be directly quoted elsewhere, that genealogy we've already referred to is most certainly confirmed. Did you spot it in Matthew 1 verse 5? Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. We may rest assured of the accuracy and authenticity of the book of Ruth. Now, as to the time of its writing down and the human instrument used in its transcription, we're told by the linguistic scholars that the language is very similar to that of the book of Judges. And the scribe of the one may be the same as the other. Notice too that the person who wrote down the book of Ruth records that genealogy as far as David in chapter 4. But he doesn't go any further, which suggests that this was written down during David's lifetime, but before Solomon appeared on the scene. And I would not hesitate to suggest Samuel to you as a likely candidate, as we said also in the case of Judges. For Samuel was a remarkable character and was ideally placed for such a work as this, being intimately connected with the details and with the people that were involved. It is conceivable that Samuel was a contemporary of Jesse, David's father, or even Obed, his grandfather. And as such, he may even have known Ruth in her later life, who was, of course, considerably younger than her husband Boaz. But if not Samuel, then there are at least 2 other named possibilities in 1 Chronicles 29:29. Now the Acts of David the King, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him, and over Israel, and over all the kingdoms of the countries. The books of Samuel are preserved to us in Scripture. We don't have any book specifically named after Nathan or Gad. Perhaps they were instrumental in recording these events in the book of Ruth that went over, or that came before King David's day. What then is the general tenor and theme of this book? In understanding its context, the division from the book of Judges is unhelpful. We need to consider them together. Do you remember how the sequence of events in Judges stops at chapter 16 with the death of Samson? And then in the last chapters of Judges, We're given some specific examples of what was going on at the time among the people. Those broad statements like the people did evil in the sight of the Lord and the people did what was right in their own eyes, those statements are explained and some detail is given in the concluding chapters of Judges. Those judge-less, leader-less, God-less periods of anarchy are there described. In those days there was no king, we are told, and chapters 16 to 19 give the record of the Ephraimite and his Levite and his idolatry. In those days there was no king, we are told in chapter 19 to 21. And there we have the record of the Levite and his concubine and the wickedness of Gibeah and the near destruction of the tribe of Benjamin. This, says Scripture, is what happened in the absence of government. This is what happened when the people had no fear of God before their eyes. This is what happened when the people had no sense of rulership or governance over them, either by men or by God. In those days, there was no king. But coming to Ruth, coming to Judges chapter 22, if we can call it that, we read, now in the days when the judges ruled. Here in Ruth is a contrasting scene. Here in Ruth is a counterexample. Here is a picture of what happened when the judges were appointed and when the judges did rule. Here in the book of Ruth is an example of those years when the people served the Lord and obeyed the judge, and when the land had rest. We have been given in the conclusion of Judges two negative examples of the absence of judges. And now here in Ruth is a positive example of the presence of a judge. Do you see the connection? Those commentators who reject and despise the book of Judges as being dark and inferior and a time of non-monarchical misrule and skip straight on to Ruth and say how delightful and what a contrast Ruth is, a book which they love to preach from, they're missing the point altogether. Ruth belongs to Judges. These were the days when the judges ruled. This is what a godly judge achieved in the way of peace and prosperity in the land. Such positive effects that it reached even the heathen nations round about. The book of Ruth is all about good and godly government. Not simply the rule of human judges, but writ large upon its pages also is the sovereignty of God. This is the central subject. This is the tenor of the book of Ruth, the divine government and providential dealings of the King of Kings. It begins with these words, "Now it came to pass." Did it just come to pass? Were these events simply chance? Were they simply coincidence? Was it simply an accident that Elimelech and Naomi went to Moab, that Ruth came back, that she met these people? No, it was the sovereign ordering of Almighty God. In chapters 1 to 4 of Ruth, we have the practical details, the life story, the history as it unfolded, and there in its concluding verses, we are given a glimpse of the broader, wider divine plan. This genealogy, this line of faith, this divine preservation of the promised covenantal line of Judah. This is what God was working towards. Those few concluding verses are the bigger picture. The controlling, ordaining hand of God is seen throughout the book. there in chapter 2, verse 3, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz. It just so happened under God's divine hand. Later in the narrative, when the issue was coming to a head and a particular man needed to be quickly found, we read, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. The providence and divine intervention and sovereignty of God. It is this book's great theme. It is shown in these practical details. It is alluded to at every turn. It is solemnly confirmed in that concluding genealogy. The book begins with a man called Elimelech. And though he has died by the third verse, his name crops up again and again in the book. What does it mean, Elimelech? You know the answer to this. Do you recall wicked Abimelech, the illegitimate son of Gideon, who was impertinently named My Father the King because he wanted to succeed by natural descent from Gideon? The Abi or Ab part of his name is Hebrew for father. The Melech is Hebrew for king. Now then, the syllable El in Hebrew, E-L, means God. Elijah means God Jehovah. Elisha means God of supplication. So Elimelech means God the King. Elimelech's name, in the absence of the man himself, Elimelech's name, the repeated motto of this book, means the Lord is King. These few short chapters between Judges and 1 Samuel are called for us the Book of Ruth. And yet, of the three main characters, she has the least to say. It is not a book by Ruth. It is not a book for Ruth. It is not even primarily about Ruth. It is about much greater things that happened to her and through her, beyond her control or understanding. It is a narrative in which she is simply a vessel of mercy which God had afore prepared. The chief character is God. The chief theme is his sovereignty. We might rename this book. We might call it The Days When the Judges Ruled. We might call it The Book of the Generation of Jesus Christ. Or we might simply confess it to be The Word of God, given by inspiration, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be throughly furnished unto every good work. May it be blessed to us in the study. Amen. Let's sing in hymn number 16. Number 16, long as I live, I'll bless thy name, my King, my God of love. My work and joy shall be the same in the bright world above. Number 16.
Great. while sing the honors of thy throne. My works of grace repeat. Thy grace shall dwell upon my tongue, and while my lips rejoice, the men that hear my sacred song shall join their cheerful voice. Fathers to sons shall teach thy name, and children learn thy ways. Ages to come, thy truth proclaim, and nations sound thy praise. Thy glorious deeds of ancient date shall through the world be known. Thine arm of power, thy heavenly state, with public splendor shone. Thy saints are ruled by love, and thine eternal kingdom stands, though rocks and hills remove.
Lord God, we thank thee for the truth that thy glorious deeds of ancient date shall through the world be known. And due to the inspiration and providential preservation of thy word, even in our day we may turn therein and see thine arm of power and thy heavenly state with public splendour shown. Lord, we graciously plead with thee and beseech thee that thou wilt open our eyes to see wonderful things out of thy law, and bless us in the study of thy holy word. For thy name's sake we seek it. Amen.